Ephesians 5, we'll begin in verse 22. The Apostle Paul says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." And you may be seated. Well, this morning we're continuing our look at what it means when God commands wives to submit to their own husbands. If you remember, I mentioned last time, we call this the household code section of Ephesians, talking about husbands and wives, talking about children and parents, slaves and masters, the whole thing. God has a vision for how the Christian household is to operate. And in Ephesians, he begins with the role of the wives. The role of the wife is to submit to her husband. And last week, we spent a lot of time just basically laying the groundwork for that. The groundwork is actually very critical to know because the world really does hate the concept of submission, and especially when it comes to wives submitting to their husbands. But we need to have that groundwork. We need to understand that. I mean, even as early as Genesis chapter 3, we see God in the curse say that Eve's desire would be to rule over her husband. So even in the curse, there is a reversing of proper order. And so what Paul says here goes against not only the grain of our culture, but it also accords with the effects of the fall that we see in Genesis chapter 3. And I think if we're just really honest, this has also infiltrated many areas of life and even as Christians. I think we often allow ladies to venture into areas that really undermine the biblical admonition here, ultimately, of submitting to their own husbands. Maybe they don't seem harmful on the surface, difficult on the surface, but I think many times it doesn't do anything to prepare them for the task of being godly wives and godly mothers. And I think I'm just going to submit to you three quick examples, but I think we could mention others. And I'm not necessarily saying that doing any one of these is necessarily sin, but I think we really need to think about what it is we're doing when we're admonishing our young ladies to pursue these things. And the three are sports, academia, and careers. I think those three can be very dangerous. I think competitive sports especially. Competitive sports teaches the participants, and here women especially, to dominate. That's the idea. When you go watch any sport, whether it's NBA, NFL, whatever, the goal is to dominate the other team. And if that's what we're pushing our ladies into, then that's what they're going to be taught. It's no secret, and I think most of you guys know this, it's no secret that collegiate sports and professional sports for women are filled with lesbians. Or maybe you don't know that. But it's the culture that it brings that causes these ladies to want to dominate. And so I think we need to be very careful with sports. Again, I'm not saying that all sports are sin. Don't hear me saying that. But I think we need to be very careful if we're encouraging our ladies to be involved, especially in competitive sports. What's the goal of that? Is this goal to aid and to help them to become better wives and better mothers? I think we see this in academia, especially collegiate academia. Again, I'm not saying it's a sin necessarily to go to college, but most colleges are filled with rampant liberal ideology. And I'll be honest, I don't know how many Christian parents I've talked to. They sent their daughters or sons off to a university hundreds of miles away, thousands of miles away, and they sit under hundreds, if not thousands, of hours of teaching of liberal academics, reading hundreds, if not thousands, of pages of the books that they assign to their students. And then they act shocked when their precious daughter comes home with blue hair and is just spouting off liberal ideology. How did that happen? Why would you send your daughter off to do that? And frankly, sometimes depending upon the academic path, why would you send your sons? Like, there's a place for engineering, you guys. There's a place for medical. I think you understand there's exceptions here, but we need to be really careful. What's our goal here in doing all of this? I think the same is true in high-powered careers. You know, are we trying to shuffle our daughters and our wives into becoming, you know, some high-powered person, you know, the boss babe at work, you know, who can handle it all. Because listen, it's really hard to shut that off when you come home. Really hard to be in charge of all kinds of stuff and then shut that off when you come home. And I, again, I don't know how many times I've seen families that get stuck in the loop where the wife makes more money. Sometimes it's a lot more money. And they're like, well, you know, somebody should stay home with the kids. And you know who often ends up doing that? It's the husband. And it completely inverts the pattern that God has laid down very specifically for the family. The logical solution seems to become, well, you know, dad will stay home, take care of the kids, mom works. And it just completely inverts God's design in the home. I bring these things up because these principles don't only apply to, you know, the world out there or whatever. I think we need to be careful. How are we training up, not only ladies and husbands, how are you running your home, but how are we training up the next generation to be the best possible husbands, the best possible wives and mothers? Okay, last week I really just covered the general concept of submission and how it plays out. That was in verse 22. The rest of the passage just fleshes out what does that mean that wives are called to submit to their husbands. I mentioned that I basically have 9 observations. So observation number 1 from last week was just the initial command to submit. We're going to cover the rest of those this morning, and I promise you we'll make it through. Don't get nervous. Okay, so observation number 1 is that wives are, in fact, to submit to their husbands. Observation number 2 is that submission is to your own husband. Your own husband. Emphasis on your own. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And so maybe that seems obvious to you. Sometimes you have to say the obvious thing out loud. So here we are. This command is to the wives, and it's in the context of only their own marital relationship. Now, we did see back in verse 21 where there should be a general attitude of the church to submit to one another. And the idea there is we're deferring to one another. We're counting one another more honorable than ourselves, like Romans 12 talks about. But here the issue is in the home. And in the home, wives specifically submit to their own husbands, not to just any husband. Other husbands don't have authority over my wife. So other husbands don't get to come into my home and start commanding my wife to do stuff and expecting obedience from her. I mean, just flip it around. Like if another man came into your home and just started telling your wife what to do, how would you feel about that? Hopefully that would rub you the wrong way, or it should rub you the wrong way. Why? Because that's out of order. That's out of place. That's not what God has designed. They're trespassing the proper bounds of the marriage relationship. So there is a general sense in which we preference each other, we esteem each other, we defer to one another within the church. But within the home, the issue is in an authoritative sense. So wives just don't submit to any man who happens to be a husband. And husbands, again, I think you get this, you don't have authority over just any wife. This is a context of marriage. And that's really what the issue is. And all of the marriage passages, the one in Colossians and the one in 1 Peter, both explicitly also say to your own husbands. So this isn't just a one-off. The biblical record is specifically in the home. I mean, just imagine the chaos that would happen. Like if any husband could command any wife, or any wife was called to be obedient to any husband. I mean, it'd just be a disaster. And part of the reason there's disaster is because there's no covenant union. There's no covenant union between a wife and some other husband. The covenant union exists between the wife and her husband. That's why the command can operate as it does. There's an intimate binding that happens in marriage when the wife and the husband have a special union that affords these commands. Now, you may know this, but there are churches, and especially cults, and I think mostly they're cults, that get this very wrong. Either they would say, well, all women have to submit to all men, which gets really weird, or just the opposite, that nobody has to submit to any in the marriage. Usually, if it's the first one, if it's, you know, all women have to submit to all men in a broad categorical thing, there's usually a lot of rampant sexual immorality, and that's how you know for sure that it's a cult. But so we have to kind of keep it between the dishes, as it were. Turn over to 1 Corinthians, back to the left a little bit. 1 Corinthians 14, I want to show you something. And this is that the order of operation in a wife's life really is God, then husband, then other men. And this is even true in the church where elders do have some amount of authority in the lives of the saints. But I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 14 and notice where the male authority in a wife's life really resides. Where it really resides. It is in 1 Corinthians 14. Look down just before verse 34. If you got the ESV, there's a paragraph break right there. So Paul says, he's just been talking about spiritual gifts, but he says in this context, as in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. So Paul says women are to be silent in church. They are not to have a teaching role. They are not to have an authoritative role. That's really the idea. There's no instruction. There's no teaching theology from the pulpit. There's none of that. But what happens if a pastor says something or one of the elders says something and your wife isn't sure about it? Where does she go? Well, she goes to her husband. Why? Because that's her seat of authority. That's where she goes. That's stop number one. He is her head, and he's the primary authority, and especially spiritual authority, in her life. And I'm guessing that not all of you agree with 100% of everything that I have ever said from the pulpit. Okay, thank you for no amens. I appreciate that. That's okay. But especially you wives, if you struggle with something I say or something that's being taught from the pulpit here, do you know who you go talk to? You go talk to your husband. Hey, hubby, what's going on? Can you walk me through this particular situation? Why? Because this is how God has designed the authority in your home and in your life, is that your husbands are the head over you, and you are to look to your head, to your husband, primarily for the spiritual authority in your life. So even in spiritual matters, unless there's like rank heresy or just straight disobedience to the word, your husband's authority outweighs even the pastor's authority. You are called to submit to your own husband. Submit to your own husband. All right, back in Ephesians 5. So we've got the command to submit. Submit to your own husbands. Number three, the command to submit here is a command directed at the wife. It's a command directed at the wife. Paul aims this command at wives, not at husbands. And what this means, gentlemen, is that it is not a command for you to dominate your wife and to coerce her or force her to submit. God does not say, men, force your wives into submission. He doesn't say that. This command is entirely to the wives. So husbands, you can't browbeat her and shame her and yell her at her when she's stubborn or even just struggling to follow you. Your wife is not a child. She doesn't get disciplined like your children. It's just not there. And you say, well, goodness, what happens if she doesn't submit then? Well, I know it's hard, isn't it? Life's tough. What happens when you don't lead well? Life's hard. It's tough, isn't it? It goes both directions. What happens when you sin against her, or when your vision for family is muddy or non-existent? Are you good with her nagging you and berating you as a leader? No, probably shouldn't do it the other way either, should you? No. Ladies, if you don't submit to your husbands, it can cause a lot of difficulty in your home. But really, that's between you and the Lord. That's all on you. This is your command, a command for you to follow. So how you're doing it is between you and Jesus. And if your husband refuses to love you well and to lead you well, well, that's all on him. And I'll just tell you, this dynamic is very hard and it's very real. And we have to give grace to each other when we fail in our roles. Husband, I'm pretty sure you'd admit that you would fail in your role to lead well. Would you want your wife to be gracious to you? Yeah, of course you would. Well, and wives, you'll fail in your role, and I think you want grace as well. You know, husbands, you just might want to bring up the issue, you know, baby, I know this is hard to follow in this lead, but I just want you to trust me, follow my decision. And then wives, it's all on you to follow. The ball is squarely in your court. Now, if this is a persistent problem, there may be other issues going on, maybe communication issues, how you talk about things, the direction you're trying to achieve, men, unresolved tensions or bitterness, whatever. But all that to say, men, you can't force your wife to submit. The command isn't for you. Number four, husbands are never called to submit to their wives. Husbands are never called to submit to their wives. This is a short point, but I think it's important in the grand scheme of things. Never in the Bible do we ever see husbands commanded to submit to their wives. The command is one directional. It's one directional. Why? Well, because husbands lead the family. That's their job. That's what they do. Now, like I mentioned last week, husbands should delegate things to their wives, and I think especially husbands should delegate to their strengths. Husbands, if your wife is really good at something, I think you'd almost be foolish to not delegate those things to your wife. I mean, she's your helper. That's what she's there for. But you wanna delegate things. And I think we should also take into account opinions and preferences as well. My wife and I recently decided to repaint the inside of our home. And we have different styles and tastes, and so we're picking out like this creamy color that goes all around, and I would probably choose one thing, and you know, she likes a different thing. And you know which one we went with? The one that she liked. Why? This is her office. This is where she spends like all of her life. Spends her whole day there. I want her to enjoy it to the max. It's not that I'm submitting to her, it's that I want her to flourish. And I want to take into account her opinions and her preferences. So these kinds of things, those kind of things aren't an issue of submission. It's an issue that we take into account other people's preferences and other types of things that just make them happy. And just to be really clear, men, where you're leading your wife and kids, the goal for your leadership is for their sanctification and for their joy. That's how you should be leading your home. Is that your home would be a place where your wife and your children are sanctified, they become more and more like Jesus, and your wife and your children flourish in joy. They're happy. A Christian home, for the most part, should be a happy home. It should be a home filled with joy. So whatever direction you're taking your wife and your children should ultimately be to that end. There may be times where you need to lead and it's hard and it's difficult for a season, but ultimately, once you're past that, it should lead to greater joy and greater Christ-likeness in your home. So it should never be that the attitude of a husband that, well, everyone just has to do it my way because I'm in charge. No, the goal of leadership is to love the family, to bring joy and sanctification. All right, number five, wives are to submit as to the Lord. Wives are to submit as to the Lord. This isn't interpretation. This is just simply reading the passage. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. The Lord, or maybe put a different way, like you would to the Lord. That's what that means. So how's that play out? It's really easy. Just imagine Jesus is telling you to do something. Telling you to do the exact same thing your husband's telling you to do. How would you respond? What would be your attitude if Jesus said to do this thing? That's what it means, as to the Lord. As you would submit to the Lord in the same manner. So there are times when and this probably happens to you, my kids are playing outside and I've got a kid inside and I tell that kid, hey, go call the other kids in. When you tell them, dad says, come inside, all right? So they go outside and then now it's on the kids. Because whose authority does that one little herald child have? They have my authority. So if the child disobeys the little herald child, who are they really disobeying? They're really disobeying me, okay? Ladies, when you disobey your husbands, you're really disobeying the Lord. You're called to submit as to the Lord. Husbands have authority from God in the home. It's a legitimate authority given by God. So the principle, I think, we'd all agree, is really simple. Is it easy to live that out? No, it is not. Very difficult to live that out. Why? Because your husbands are sinful. I'm sinful. It's difficult to live these things out. I remember 20 years ago, I had a boss who told me I had to go do inventory. We hadn't done inventory in weeks. It was close to the end of the year. And we had to have our inventory to be accurate for tax purposes. I was in the granite fabrication business. And so what this meant was I had to go outside and I had to count all these granite slabs. Not just count them by number. I actually had to take measurements of them in the freezing cold. And I had to do it myself because in the granite world, there's a couple of times where like granite fabrication really ramps up. One time is right before Christmas because apparently Santa doesn't come if you don't have granite countertops. So everybody's working. I'm the one that has to do it. I don't even have a jacket because I'm an office worker. Why would I do this? And so now I've got to do all this on top of all of my other work. And it's probably going to cause me to come home late. I'm like seething on the inside. Like this has to happen? Like right now? Yes, it has to happen. Like right now. What's the mindset? What's the mindset? It has to be, what if Jesus called me up and said, Jason, I need you to go count all of the inventory. We're talking about hundreds, maybe thousands of slabs of granite. Days worth of work. What's the attitude? Yes, Jesus. I mean, what if Jesus just sent me a text message? Hey, Jason, go count all the slabs. Like, what would the attitude be? And this is where we are really a representation of the gospel. Ladies, this is the mindset that you have to have when your husband calls you to something that isn't on your bingo card that day. You're in the middle of dinner. You're juggling babies. You're trying to get school done. You're trying to get anything done. And he asks you to do something that's not on your list. That's not the direction you're going. It could be big. It could be small. Sometimes, ladies, I got this tip from my wife, actually. Sometimes it's not the big, massive things in life that you have to submit to that are a hard thing. It's the constant small stuff all day long that maybe us husbands put on the wives. Those sometimes are really difficult. Which means, husbands, you know, when you come home and the children start asking you a bunch of questions, like, do you start taking over your wife's flow of what she's got going? I learned years ago, like I come home and I get peppered with like two dozen questions. Like, and like some of the best questions I can ask back to them are, well, what did mom say? Or does mom have you doing anything? Why? Because maybe she's already got something going on that I don't know. Like, do I have the authority to change the whole thing up right then and there? I guess sure. Is that going to be helpful for the whole household? No, probably not. There's some communication things in there. Husbands, do you want to do a new project and she's already asked you to do four other projects that would make her life easier and somehow those have all gone off your radar? Well, she's called to submit, I guess, yeah. Is that going to be helpful for her? Is that going to be helpful in your home? I mean, if your boss did that to you, is that what you would want? And I think we know the answer with that. When I lived in Kentucky, I had two jobs, two different bosses. One was a terror, and the other one was great. The terror, I figured out, like me and my coworkers, like we figured out strategies of how fast can we get this guy out of the office and get him onto other things, because he will just like control us and nag us. And the solution to him was just tell him, hey, we need to buy this thing. The minute you started talking about spending money, he was gone. Like, so we would get him out of the office, right? He's telling us to do all these impossible things, and it was just ridiculous, so let's get him out of the office. I mean, he'd disappear like David Copperfield. It was crazy. The other boss also told us to do hard things. He had extremely high standards, but he was encouraging, and he was helpful, and he communicated well, and he was on our side, and he gave us a lot of latitude to do our jobs. And when there was a hard thing, he gave us a lot of latitude in how we would solve them. And every one of us would have stormed the gates of hell with the second guy. Which boss, which authoritative figure husbands, do you want to be? Do you want to be the one where your wife just wants you out of the house because you're oppressive and it's hard on her? Or do you want to be the encourager, the one who's helping her even as she's seeking to help you? Ladies, you are called to submit to your husbands just like you would submit to Jesus, joyfully, willingly, quickly, knowing that he does love you. But gentlemen, we don't need to make submission as hard as humanly possible. In fact, I think just as much as wives should be asking, hey, how can I help you achieve your goals? I think husbands should also be asking, hey, how can I make it easier for you to follow me? I think it should be a two-way street in that communication. All right, if you're keeping an outline, we've got number one, submit to your husbands. Two, submit to your own husbands. Three, that this is a command for the wife. Four, husbands are not called to submit. Five, wives submit as to the Lord. Number six, here's why. Because God has given husbands authority in the home. God has given this authority. Look at verses 22 and 23. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as, or in the same way, that Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. So here's the why. It's because the husband is the head of the wife, just like Christ is the head of the church. And so the issue here is authority. That's the issue. It's authority. That word head indicates authority. In fact, the analogy here is pretty simple. Is Jesus the head of the church? Does he have authority over the church? Yes, that's why we call him the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our master. And so, in the same way, husbands have authority over wives. And by the way, this is not a bug. This is not a problem. This is a feature of marriage. God has crafted women and men. He crafted men to have authority, and he crafted women to follow and be a helper to their husbands who have authority in the home. And when those roles are reversed, it means we're not operating according to God's design. I want to show you this even as far back as Genesis chapter 2. So turn back there for just a minute. In Genesis 2, we have the account of creation, and specifically the creation of Adam and Eve. And in Genesis chapter 2, we have really the foundational understanding of the marriage union and the roles and design that God has made in the marriage union. And these are, I'm going to point out five different ways. This is sort of a sub-outline for you really nerdy note takers. But I'm going to point out five ways that we see from Genesis even that men have authority in the home and wives are called to submit. These observations, by the way, are taken from Wayne Grudem in his Systematic Theology, but they're pretty common in the Reformed world. Number one, in Genesis chapter 2, Adam was made first. Adam was made first. Look at Genesis 2, 5 through 7. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Now look down at verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Okay? So Adam was made first. God makes Adam. The garden is his. He's commanded to work it and keep it. That is his purpose. That is his call in life. It's his role and his function. So God designed men as workers to take dominion. He's made first, and this command is all given to Adam. Number two, we see that Eve was created to help Adam. Eve was created to help Adam. Look down at verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So Eve, when she is made, so then he goes on and he makes Eve. But when she is made, she doesn't get like half the garden. They don't get like 50-50 custody. Like, you're going to get the north half and he's going to get the south half. And Eve, you can have your own goals and your own desires. That's what modern feminism teaches us, actually. It's, you know, everything's a 50-50. You know, you're married, but you can do whatever you want. You can pursue your own life. You can pursue your own career. You know, your husband should support you and whatever you do. No, that's not the design. That's not the design at all. Eve is made specifically and designed specifically to help her husband accomplish the commands that God gave to him. In fact, twice in this section, she's called a helper. That's who she is. That's how she was formed to be, was a helper. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:9 that man was not created, or excuse me, that woman was not created, that man was not created for woman, but woman was created for man. That was God's design. So ladies, you were designed from the womb by God to be a helper to your specific husband. Not just to men in general, or not to some guy that you think you'd like to be your husband, or not your husband, but maybe be more sanctified or whatever. No, God made you specifically for your husband right now to help him. We see this also that Adam named Eve. We see this a little bit later at the end of chapter 3, verse 20. The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. So just two things to note. Number one, the ability to name something implies authority and care and purpose over them. So I named my kids. My wife and I, we named our kids. Why? Because we have the authority to name them. You don't have the authority to name my kids. I have the authority to name my kids. Adam had the authority to name Eve. That was his prerogative. Why? Because he has authority over her. Also, that this isn't just like a rote, harsh thing. Naming also implies care. Names mean something. They mean something special. And often, just a name or who calls you a particular name will show special care toward you. So my wife calls me Jay. There's nobody else on the planet who calls me Jay. Don't call me Jay. That's for my wife alone. My parents call me Jace. They're the only people on the planet who call me that. Don't call me that. Why? Because there's a special care that they have in naming me. This is true here. It's not just authority, but it's care and it's love and it's affection that Adam has for his wife. So Adam named Eve. We see authority there. Number four, part of the temptation of the serpent is that he comes to Eve. So he's more crafty, and the way he does that is to try to subvert authority. So you look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" By the way, who taught her that? Adam taught her that. As her head, as her federal authority, he taught her that so that she would know how to help tend the garden. Verse 4, "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" And the idea is determining for yourself what good and evil is. Verse 6, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And also she gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." Why does this matter? This matters because the serpent is crafty, and what he's trying to do is upend the creation order in Genesis chapter 3, right at the beginning. He's trying to subvert things. He pitted Adam against Eve to bring sin into the world, sort of a divide and conquer sort of strategy. By the way, did you notice, when were their eyes opened? Only after Adam ate. Only after Adam ate. Why? Because he's the federal head of her family, but also of humanity. We're talking about that in Romans chapter 5 just this morning. Last year, God calls Adam to account first after the fall. Look at verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, and he said, "Where are you?" Why is he calling to Adam? Why not Eve? I mean, she was the one chatting with the snake. Why call Adam? He's the one in charge. He has authority. He messed it up. Even in as much as Eve was there and Eve was tempted as well, it's on the shoulders of Adam. We see later that Adam represents the human race in Romans 5. But all that to say, aside even from explicit explanations throughout the Bible of the husband's authority, God makes it clear from the very beginning, husbands have authority as early as Genesis 2 and 3. All right, let's go back to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Point number 7. Your head, ladies, your husband, is designed to save you. He's designed to save you. Look at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. So remember that the relationship between Christ and the church is what's being portrayed in the marital union. Christ is the savior. He rescues his bride, the church, from death and hell and ruin. That's the gospel. That's what we believe. And in the marriage, that's what we are depicting. And so in the same way, husbands are saviors. And we're talking like lowercase s, not like atoning for your sin. But they're the savior of wives. Husbands, your leadership and your love toward your wife is never to be ultimately for her harm. It's always to ultimately be for her good. That's your goal. How can I do the most amount of good spiritually and physically and within the domain of the family as I possibly can? It's always for her good. It's to save her and rescue her, not from hell, but from sin and worldly influences or deceptions. You are called, gentlemen, to guard your wives, to save them from all the nonsense of the world. And ladies, when you submit to your husband, understand that this is the ultimate goal, or it should be the ultimate goal of your husband, is to guard you from spiritual nonsense, spiritual sin. So all of his leadership is for your sanctification. All of his leadership is for your protection and your provision. You know, it's like in the military. Your commanding officer is there to help win the war. Just person to person, he's no more valuable than you, but his role is a role of authority. And part of the reason that he's put there is to help you and all of the people around you and below him to win the war. That's the point. He's doing the thing that his commanding officer told him to do, and so on and upward. His success is your success. Your failure is his failure. His failure is your failure. You're bound up together. That's how it is in the home, or how it should be. Sometimes, ladies, your husband has to tell you, or he should tell you, to maybe stop doing things because they're not good for you, spiritually speaking, or even just good for the family. Maybe you need to stop going to that place, or stop hanging out with that friend, or stop working on that project, stop working that job, whatever it is. I was talking to a guy recently in a coffee shop. He's a friend. And he was talking about how his wife wants to pursue this education thing, and she wants to get this really high-paying job and be involved in all those things. And I just asked him, "So, what do you think about that?" And he goes, "I don't think she should be doing any of it." I'm like, "Really? Yeah. I think she should just stay home and be a mama." He's like, "I make enough money. I can provide for us. She doesn't need to do that." I'm like, "Why do you think she is?" Like, "Well, because she thinks it's like 50-50. She has to contribute at least as much as me, or she's just not valuable." So she has no peace. Her time at home is suffering. There's pride involved. I don't know everything about him. And I just said, brother, I really think you should just tell her to stop. Like nicely, lovingly, gently. But if it's not helping her spiritually and it's not helping your home, if your wife is just kind of going off a cliff here, I think you need to tell her. You need to give her direction. And wives, in those instances, and I'll tell you that as a husband, it's hard to tell your wife, hey, you ought not be going down this road. It's hard, but wives, you should submit to your husbands in these things for the good of your family and for the glory of God. God has given us to each other for our sanctification. If your husband says, hey, baby, I love you, but I think you really need not do this anymore, you should understand that what he's trying to do is to love you and to help you to be more like Jesus. And you should not dismiss that. And the reverse, I think, is true too. Ladies, if your husband is really involved in stuff that's detrimental, you should bring that to him. The difference is one has an authority direction and one does not. So the wife submits knowing that her husband is her savior, and that means that he is out for her good. Number 8, this is a quick one. The wife and the husband are patterns of Christ in the church. And I've said this before several times, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but that's really the gist of verse 24 and verse 32. So now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Verse 32, this mystery is profound, this husband and wife relationship. I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So again, this is the picture. As the head, Jesus died for his bride, the church, to save the church. That's the core of the gospel. The way the church is saved is by the good confession that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he's your master, he's your authority. And in the same way that the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit to husbands. And husbands love their wives. So if the husband-wife relationship is messed up, then the portrayal of the gospel is also messed up. It's also tainted. All right, final observation. The submission of wives to their husband is a broad submission. Look at verse 24. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in most things. Is that what it says? No. It says in everything to their husbands. So what issues should the wife submit to? Paul is clear. It's in everything. In everything to their husbands. Again, not sinful stuff, not disobedience. We've covered that. But in every area of the home. It could be what you wear. It could be what you cook. The curriculum you use for the kids, what school your kids go to. It could be what car you buy, what house you buy, the temperature you set your thermostat to, where you spend the holidays, medical decisions, disciplining kids, meals to cook. There's no sacred space of autonomy in your life. Broadly speaking, husbands have authority in your life, just like Jesus does. As there often is, there was a dust-up on the interwebs last year over an issue like this, which seemed pretty superficial at the beginning, but I think it really revealed a lot of interesting things. And the question was posed, is it okay for a husband to tell his wife to only wear red dresses? Is it okay for a husband to tell his wife to only wear red dresses? And my thought was, well, it's weird, but I'm not sure it's a sin. I mean, if somebody were to go get a job at Best Buy, they'd have to wear black shoes, black pants, and a blue shirt, and we don't say that's oppressive or narcissistic or something like that. Hospitals, law offices have dress codes, that sort of thing. So I thought, yeah. I mean, I don't know anything else about it, but yeah. I mean, it's just clothing. That's all it is. I was amazed at how many people said no, that this is completely out of bounds. The husband has no authority to ever tell his wife what she might wear. And this is just a disgusting thing. The husband must be a megalomaniacal control freak. He must have some sort of weird disposition and mental illness. He probably beats the wife and abuses her. On and on. Over a hypothetical question about a red dress. Again, to be fair, it might be weird. Maybe it's unreasonable. Maybe it's demanding. Maybe she doesn't even like red. But in the hubbub of everyone claiming all this stuff over a fictitious situation, there were actually, I was surprised, there were quite a few women who basically said, you know what? If my husband wanted me to wear red dresses from here on out, and he gave me a clothing budget, by golly, I just go wear red dresses. I just go please him. I mean, I don't really understand that, but why wouldn't I do that? But it was so interesting to see the different sides of the argument. Which of the two responses do you think better show submission? Better show Christ-likeness in all things? Well, I think it's when the wife submits to everything, just as to Jesus, her Lord. And this is the picture that the marriage provides for us of the gospel. Not abuse, not like a injured dog or anything, but a willing, joyful submission to follow her husband's godly, sanctifying lead for the good of their home and for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we do want our marriages to imitate Christ in the church. And you've called these ladies to a wonderful calling, to be wonderful helpers in the home. And we thank you for them. And we pray that you would give them the wisdom and grace and faith to do that. And I pray also for husbands that you would give us the grace and the gentleness and the fortitude to lead well, that the gospel message would be proclaimed amazingly through our marriages. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.